Galatians 5:16. So, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the Word of God. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Since about February, Valerie and I have been going to a gym once or twice a week. Lately, we've noticed more cars in the parking lot. And in fact, that crowded parking lot is going to get more crowded because, as you probably know, January is the peak of traffic at workout gyms. Why in January? Well, everybody's trying to work off those Christmas calories. Or maybe they've made New Year's resolutions. And in a society with such a huge emphasis on appearance like ours, a lot of those New Year's resolutions are about looking good. Everybody, all the guys, want to look like Arnold. All the girls want to look like Cindy Crawford. And in America, we spend way too much time and money trying to sculpt the perfect body. I encourage you not to fall into that trap. In fact, I've got a goal for you, maybe a New Year's resolution that's way better than looking like Arnold or Cindy. Here's one. How about this one? How about looking more like Jesus? Now, there's a New Year's resolution for you. In 2013, I want to look more like Jesus. You can count on God being in on that one for you. If you pray for that, you can count on His enablement to do that. In fact, He's already started that process. He's really done the work. That's what our text is about this morning. It's one of the basic truths of the Christian life. Now, let me just back up for a minute and say, maybe you remember, it's been a little bit of an interrupted, but we've been doing a little bit of a short series on some of the basics of the Christian life. On the 3rd of December, we read John 3, and we talked about how does the Christian life begin? Well, it begins with a new birth, doesn't it? One birth is not enough. And then on the 9th of December, we read 1 Peter chapter 1 to talk about how do we grow as a Christian? Well, we grow by feeding on the milk of God's Word. And I call that message, Got Milk? And then the next Sunday, Bart preached on Revelation chapter 5, and then last Sunday we had a Christmas service. Now we're back on this mini-series today about basics of the Christian life, and today we're going to talk about what does the Christian life look like? What does it mean to be a Christian? How does that show up in daily living? Well, what is a Christian? A Christian is a Christ one. That's what that word means. A Christ one. So what does his life look like? Maybe our life should look like Jesus. Well, what did people see when they looked at Jesus? Well, I submit to you that they saw love. When they looked at Jesus, they saw love. They saw joy. They saw peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what they saw. That's what Jesus' life looks like. And that's what your life looks like when you allow Jesus to live his life through you. Paul uses a figure of speech here, fruit. It's like fruit. Paul uses fruit to describe the life of the Christian. He says these qualities of Jesus show up in the life of a Christian just like fruit shows up in a tree. The trunk is Jesus himself. We'll see that in just a minute. Fruit is the natural product of the tree. And this fruit, the love and the joy and the peace and those things, that's what our life looks like when we're connected to the trunk, which is Jesus. Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus is the tree, we're the branches, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the life that flows up through that trunk and through those branches and pops out in the form of fruit. When the life of Jesus is pouring out through the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, this is what it looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's see what we can discover about these fruits. How can we look like Jesus? How does that work? Well, the first fruit is love. Love. Now, what do we mean when we say the word love? And if you'll think about it for just a minute, you'll realize that we use this word in very different ways. I love cinnamon rolls. I love my mom. I love you, sweetheart. I love my dog. I love math. Do you love cinnamon rolls the same way you love math? Or your mom? Do you love your mom the same way you love your sweetheart? And where does the dog fit into this? How do you love your dog? So like many words, love has different meanings. And the same is true in the Bible. In fact, the New Testament, which of course was written originally in the Greek language, uses two different words for love. One is phileo and one is agapao. So now you know some Greek. Phileo and agapao. Let's just say those words together. Phileo and agapao. Phileo is the word that means family love or fondness. And so that's the word you would use if you, when you say, I love my mom. You would use phileo. That's the word that's featured in a city in our nation. Does anybody know what city I'm talking about? Oh, good for you. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And of course, that name first shows up in Revelation, as we know from Bart's preaching. But the other New Testament word for love is agapao, and that's a distinctly Bible word. There's only one use in ancient Greek literature of that word outside the Bible. This is a very much Bible word, and that's the word that's always used in the Bible when it speaks of God's love for people. Agapao. It's a self-sacrificial, giving love without regard to the cost. Aren't you glad that God loves us with agapao love? It's the word that's used most of the time when it speaks of how we are to love others, and especially if we're loving as God energizes us, this love always comes from God. It's unknown apart from God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. It's the first fruit mentioned in the list because it gives rise to all the others. We're going to spend some more time on this one in a couple of weeks. The second fruit is joy. Joy. Of course, the Christian has a lot to be joyful about. Jesus has come. He has died in our place. He's risen again and conquered death. He's coming again. But you see, the point here is not like, well, just think of all the things that you have to be joyful about, and then you can do better being joyful. No, this is fruit. This is the life of the tree poured out in your life. God is joyful. Jesus was full of joy. God gives you joy as his life pours through you. It's not something that comes from your effort. None of the fruits are what comes from your effort. They're coming from naturally living, hanging around with Jesus, and allowing his spirit to flow through you. And one of those fruits is joy. Now, joy is interesting. Have you ever noticed that young children are often naturally joyful? Especially, of course, if they're nurtured in the kind of environment that God intended, they're joyful. I mean, we kind of maybe lose that a little bit as we grow older and we learn about disappointment. And we've all known people who are kind of an old, cranky person, and maybe some of us are that way from time to time. But not young children. They haven't learned that. When Valerie comes home from work every Tuesday with our two granddaughters, I come to the door with the same greeting every time. Did you come to my house? And no matter how many times I ask that exact same question, I always get the same response. A big smile and, yes. Yes, Grandpa, we came to your house. So a child who is loved and cared for instinctively knows joy, and so does the Christian who's filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, joy is not just mere pleasure. No, it's much bigger than mere pleasure. Every genuine pleasure is meant to remind us that there is true joy waiting for us in another place. The most vivid pleasure that you can imagine is just a little sip of the joy that's waiting for us in heaven. Joy is living in the light of that promise, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So is peace. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. It's what a life looks like when the Holy Spirit is energizing the life. It's a life of peace. It includes peace between people, between individuals. You might think of it as harmony, and I always think of this verse when I think about that from the Psalms. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's a beautiful thing when we have peace between brothers and internal peace as well in every heart of every individual. That's the fruit of the Spirit, is peace. It's the opposite of a nervous, frantic, stressed out kind of a lifestyle. God doesn't lead a person into agitation and fretting and worry. The person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is unflustered. A person like that leads a composed, tranquil life. Not because they don't have any troubles. Not because they're in denial and sticking their head in the ground like an ostrich. No, of course, they have a real life. But they're sure of their salvation in Jesus. And because of that certainty, that assurance, nothing can shake them from their contentment. Here's another way to picture the peace that we have as somebody who belongs to God and who is protected. In fact, Jesus says how often he wished to gather his chicks together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. His people together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's peace. And related to that, of course, is patience. Patience, that's a fruit of the Spirit. If you're reading the New King James Version, it will say long-suffering, and that's a little bit more of a descriptive way to say the same thing. Long-suffering, that's a quality of God. God suffers a long time waiting for his people to respond. Long-suffering. He is patient. And when his life flows through you, you can be patient as well, because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So you're enabled to be like God in this arena as well, to be patient with people. Now, let's face it, we're all tempted to get angry and upset with people, especially when they don't do what we thought that they should do, when they don't meet our expectations, or maybe they offend us. It's the natural thing of the broken human heart to get angry and impatient. But the Spirit restrains that anger and replaces it with calm patience. This word is summed up, in a story in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus tells the parable of the sort of huge debtor and the little debtor. He tells the story of a king who decides he's going to settle his accounts, and he calls the debtors in, and the first guy comes in, owes him several $1 million. And he says, do you have the money? No. Okay, well, he gets ready, I'm going to sell you and your family into slavery to try to recover some of this debt. And the man falls down before the king on his knees and pleads with him, please, be patient with me, and I'll pay it all back to you. And the king is so moved by the man's plea for patience and forgiveness that he not only is patient and gives him time, he actually cancels the debt. Several $1 million the guy is never going to be able to repay, and he cancels the debt. And of course, Jesus is picturing the salvation that we have, a debt we could never pay, that Jesus paid for at the cross. But then he goes on in the story. The man who has now been forgiven of several $1 million in debt goes out and finds somebody who owes him a few bucks and grabs him, as it were, and says to him, buddy, are you going to pay me or not? And he can't. And so he throws him in debtor's prison because he can't pay. And Jesus says, is that what he should have done? The king was patient with him and forgave him of his millions of dollars in debt. He could have certainly forgiven some. That's Jesus' point, is that when we aren't patient with others to forgive them, we need to remember that God has forgiven us a debt that we could never repay. And we can experience that patience when God pours it out through us through the Holy Spirit. That brings us then to the next one, which is kindness. Kindness. This word describes somebody who's easy to be around. Somebody who's pleasant. Somebody who's big enough to care about others, to be interested in others and not only in himself. Somebody that you're not afraid to talk to. You're not intimidated by a person who is kind. And this is especially noticeable, of course, if that person is sort of an important person, someone in a prominent position. I haven't met very many people like that, but I remember meeting somebody who struck me as characterized by kindness. He was a college president, in fact. Valerie and I were traveling for Interact Ministries, and our itinerary took us to Pennsylvania to the campus of Lancaster Bible College. And when we showed up, somebody met us, and they took us to his office, and they introduced us to the president, Dr. Peter Tague. And he showed us the most amazing hospitality. He dropped everything he was doing and spent at least 15 or 20 minutes showing us around his beautiful campus. This was a demonstration of kindness. You would have thought we were always his friends or that we were somebody special and important. Who knows how many people showed up on his campus from time to time. He was very easy to be around. That's how Peter Tague was, and it's how Jesus is. It's kindness. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word easy is a different form of the same word for kindness. I'm easy to be around. Kindness. Then we come to goodness. Goodness. This word speaks of what is good and useful. It's moral goodness in relation to God, who, of course, is morally perfect. So it's another reminder that these virtues are only available as we are in relationship to God. That's the only way to be good, as described here, is to be in relationship with God. Now, of course, apart from God, a person might be a decent person, he might be a respectable person, he might even do things that are good from time to time, but he can't be good like this, because this goodness comes from God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. He might even be very religious and keep all the commandments of God that he can think of. We read about that kind of person in the Bible, in the Gospels. They're Pharisees. And of course, the Pharisees didn't die out with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, there's still plenty of Pharisees around who think that by being very religious, they can be pleasing to God, and somehow they're better than other people. But this isn't what this is talking about. This is a true goodness that reflects God's goodness, a moral goodness. And it only comes from a new heart. And like every fruit of the Spirit, it only grows in a life that's connected to the trunk, that allows that life of Jesus poured out in the Holy Spirit to come through those branches that are the Christian and bear fruit, including the fruit of goodness. And then we come to faithfulness. Now, this is an interesting word. You see the word faith in faithfulness. In fact, the word is usually translated faith. Well, what's faith? Well, we have faith in God when we take Him at His word, when we believe Him to be trustworthy and dependable. And the same word here is used kind of in reverse. Here it's describing the human as being trustworthy and dependable. That's the fruit of faith in the life of the believer. Can he be trusted? Can she be depended on? That's a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. It's a mark of maturity. It's one thing to say, you know, oh, you can count on me, but the point is, does it work out in experience? Proverbs says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? So it's not just talk. It's not just making promises. It's keeping promises. And the power to do that, of course, to live like that, has to come from the Holy Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit living His life through you. Faithfulness. And that brings us then to gentleness. To be gentle is to be mild. Here's another word for it. Meekness. Meekness. Now that rhymes with weakness. And some people think meekness and weakness is the same thing. But of course it's not the same thing at all. Weakness is a lack of strength. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness or gentleness is strength that's under the control of a character. You might think of it as the opposite of bullying, because a bully has to show off how tough he thinks he is, but the gentle person doesn't have to come across like the toughest guy in the room. He may be the toughest guy in the room. He may be the most powerful, strongest guy, but he has nothing to prove about it. Gentleness is relying on God rather than on yourself for the strength to defend yourself, for example, in some kind of injustice. And of course, injustice will come because we live in a fallen world. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, and gentleness comes from trusting in God's goodness and control. Listen, the most powerful person who ever lived, the strongest person in the universe, said, I am gentle and lowly in heart. The day is coming when his strength will be on display. His full power will be on exhibit. We were talking about it in Sunday school this morning. I have a funny feeling it's going to show up in a future sermon from our pastor, Bart. The Bible says that in that day, listen to this, this is from the most gentle person, people will call out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The most gentle person who ever lived, people will be in terror of him when they see his strength and his power on full display. And that brings us then to the last fruit, self-control. Self-control, this is the opposite of indulgence. Self-control is the opposite of indulgence. It's exercising restraint instead of just indulging every desire of your flesh. Now, That's not to say that every desire of the flesh is wrong. In fact, the fact is, every pure desire of the flesh was invented by God. The point is not that it's wrong to indulge in the desires of the flesh. The point is that sometimes it's better not to indulge. But let's get something straight. God is the one who created the desires of the flesh. God is the one who created the body. So God invented hunger to be satisfied by eating. God dreamed up the concept of thirst to be taken care of through drinking. God invented sexual desire to be fulfilled in marriage. He came up with the idea of fatigue that makes sleep such a sweet thing, to lay down and go to sleep when you're so tired. Even ambition to be satisfied by serving in the kingdom. I could go on, but you get the point. Every legitimate desire comes from God. But that doesn't mean that every time we feel a desire, that the right thing to do is immediately satisfy it. This last fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and that means sometimes it means having the power to say no to a desire when saying no is better than saying yes. Obviously, our desires can get out of control, and they can lead us to overindulge, and then we suffer. So, for example, it's better to say no to the sexual urge outside of marriage. There's nothing wrong with the sexual urge. It's from God. It's not unnatural for a man and a woman to desire each other. But that doesn't mean that they should indulge that desire. God created that to be enjoyed in marriage. And thousands of years of human history have proven that's where it works. That's the only place where that sexual desire can be used in a fruitful, productive, non-destructive way. Because, let's face it, so much abuse of it has brought so much suffering to this planet. That's not God's fault. God created it to be done in marriage. The Bible clearly says to stay away from fornication, which means sexual activity outside of marriage. And the same is true for every fleshly desire. There are times to say no. And the power to say no comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit's life, the fruit of self-control. So there are the fruits. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now let me ask you, how are you doing with these? To what degree do these qualities describe your life? Because that's the point, right? The Christian should be characterized by these virtues. So I encourage you to kind of measure yourself against this list. Examine yourself. And if you're really brave, ask somebody to participate with you in that. If you're married, your spouse would be a natural person, but in any case, a good trusted friend could help you with this. An examination is usually appropriate. And I wonder if you do that, and what if you find that one or more fruits is not showing up maybe as often as you would like? What's the next step? This is really an important piece of this whole understanding of the fruits of the Spirit. Let me say what is not the next step. If you discover that some fruit of the Spirit is not showing up, it is not the appropriate response to say to yourself, okay, I've got to try harder. I've got to work harder on this fruit. In fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, where these fruits are listed, you won't find any command to bear fruit. You will not find here any command to bear fruit. What is the command? Well, in verse 16, it says, live by the Spirit. And again, in verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What's the point here? What's the writer getting at? Walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit. Well, again, what is fruit? Think about what fruit is. It's the natural growth of a healthy tree. The fruit is produced by the life of the tree. When we say walk by the Spirit, when it says that, what does that mean? That means to nurture the work of God in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to rule in your life, and the fruit will come naturally. So if you examine yourself and you find a lack of fruit, please don't go out of here saying, oh man, I've got to shape up. I know I've got to have more self-control. I've just got to be more joyful. You see, we're missing the point here. It's not about our efforts to be a better person, to be more virtuous. This is the fruit of God's Spirit working in your life. If you give the Spirit of God room to work in your life, if you open your heart to what He wants to happen in your life, the fruit will come. The fruit is God's work. Your work is to live in Him, to rest in Him, to allow Him to pour through you His Spirit and His energy and power. You bear fruit because you are the branch, but the life that flows through you to bear that fruit, that's the Holy Spirit. That's why it says walk by the Spirit. And as I said at the beginning, Jesus is the trunk. Jesus is the trunk. And where did I get such an idea? Well, as we close, let's just flip back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Tom read these words for us this morning. Because in John chapter 15, we can complete our understanding of what it means as a Christian to live by the fruit. Look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Look at verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, there's much more to this text than we have time to unpack this morning. Some wonderful things here. I just want you this morning for you to see the connection between this text and Galatians 5. Both are talking about fruit. Both are saying that fruit comes from the life of the believer. Galatians says, in effect, walk by the Spirit and you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. I'm paraphrasing. And here Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches that bear the fruit. Now, he's probably standing in a vineyard when he says this, and so he's referring to grapevines, but he could say the same thing about a fruit tree. The vine is the trunk. Jesus is the trunk. Fruit, and we are the branches. Fruit doesn't grow on the trunk. Fruit grows on branches. I believe God invented fruit trees to make this point crystal clear to us about how this works. Jesus doesn't bear the fruit, you bear the fruit. You've never seen an apple growing on the trunk of an apple tree. The purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. So Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and here Jesus points out that we are the ones who bear the fruit. And again, I want you to notice here in John 15, the same thing as we saw in Galatians 5, there's no command to bear fruit. Jesus, the Bible never commands us to bear fruit. These two passages are the main teachings in the Bible about fruit in the life of the Christian, and neither one has a command to bear fruit. What are the commands? Well, in Galatians, it's walk by the Spirit. What is it here? Look at verse 4. John 15:4, remain in me. Abide in me, your Bible might say. That's the command. Hang out with me. Nurture your relationship with me. Stick to me like a branch sticks to the trunk, and the fruit will come. I'm the trunk, you're the branches, stick to me and you'll bear much fruit. Want to be like me? Want your life to look like mine? Stick with me. Abide in me. And friends, here's a very powerful point, a very powerful truth from this text. Every Christian can do this. Nobody can say, well, I'm just a new Christian. I can't do that. I can't make this happen. I've got a lot of trouble in my life. I have a lot of discouragement. I've got lots of burdens. I don't think I can be like Jesus. I can't be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and gentle and faithful and in self-control of myself. I can't do that. No, no one has to say that, because all Jesus says is, abide in me. Stick to me. It doesn't matter what your life is like. It doesn't matter how strong or weak you are, how new a Christian you are, how old a Christian. All of that is irrelevant, because it's not about your efforts to be a fruitful person. Jesus has already done all of that work. He has come. He has died. He has risen again. He has sent His Holy Spirit to abide in the life of every believer. You could never earn your salvation, and you could never work hard enough to be like Jesus, but so what? So what? It isn't a matter of you working hard to be like Jesus. It's a matter of allowing Jesus to live through you. It's a matter of abiding in Jesus, of remaining in Jesus, and then the fruit will come. His life will flow through you. One person has completely fulfilled this. This list of the fruit of the Spirit is the picture of one person who has perfectly lived this life. Do you want to see what love looks like, and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Do you want to see what that life looks like? Look at Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus in Galatians chapter 5, and is offered to you. His life can flow through you. You remain in Him. You trust in Him. You hang out with Him. And that's what your life can look like as well. His life poured through the Holy Spirit through your life to bear fruit like that. You can look like Jesus. And who wouldn't want that?